We're going to finish up with Jonah because Jesus himself mentions this as a pretty important thing. You know, he mentions, like, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And people say, well, I don't know anything about that. You know, and you tell them the lesson of the bronze serpent, and you say, isn't that awesome? And they go, I don't know. You know, I don't like the Old Testament. Ugh. Jesus quotes it twice. Oh, what about Jonah? Swallowed by the whale. Everybody knows that. Swallowed by the whale. But they don't know anything else about him. So we're going to go to the sign of Jonah from Luke 11. And it actually is on these slides. So where's Jordan? Oh, not here. Luke 11, 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. Imagine that. They even had evil generations then. This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Wow. Here's Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of God, the God-man, talking about Jonah. Wow. You know, he actually knew Jonah at the time. Just like when people said, you know Abraham, you're not even 50 years old and you know Abraham. And he could have said, as a matter of fact, I do. And I can bring him here if you want, if you guys want to see him. But he doesn't say that. But he talks about the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Okay, now, remember the story of Jonah. He's called to go to Nineveh, a Gentile city, a huge Gentile city. Takes 3 days to walk across it. He doesn't want to go. Who wants to preach to a bunch of unclean, disgusting Gentiles? He tries to run away. Last week we did the belly of the fish. So God preserves him through all this suffering. It's a prefigurement of Messiah's suffering and dumps him off on the beach right by Nineveh, as it turns out. So he preaches to Nineveh and the city repents. The king repents. The king puts on sackcloth and ashes. The animals fast. So the whole population, including the king and including the animals, fast. And the city is spared. A city of Gentiles, not Jews, not the chosen people. This is a prefigurement, like we talked about last week. This is a prefigurement of Messiah going outside of Israel to the Gentiles, meaning all of us unclean people, to tell us to repent because there will, in fact, be a judgment. Repent, acknowledge your sins, come to Jesus, present your sins to him, say, I'm sorry for this. I know I can be forgiven by you. The salvation message, the Ninevites repent. And does Jonah say, oh, great, Lord, thanks for getting me involved in this? No, he gets mad at the last chapter. He goes and he sits on a hill, sits under a little thing that grew, where he's got some shade, got a comfortable chair. He makes some popcorn, and he's overlooking. Oh, man, this is a tough crowd. So he's eating his popcorn. He's overlooking Nineveh, and he says, Lord, are you going to fry them now? Let's let them have it. They had repented. So Jonah was a sign to the people in Nineveh. He was a type of Messiah. They didn't know the Jews were waiting for a Messiah, nor did they care. They didn't know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, nor did they care. They didn't know Jonah was a minor prophet, nor did they care. They didn't know what the Hebrews were doing in that, well, at this time, very beautiful temple, nor did they care. But here comes somebody who says, God is going to judge you, and is going to destroy you unless you repent. So they fasted, they repented, and the city was saved. He becomes a messianic figure. Jonah was a sign to them, but the Son of Man is going to be the sign to that generation. I'm the sign to you guys, and you're rejecting me. So let me tell you a few things that are going to happen, Mr. Pharisee, Your Holiness, the Sanhedrin guy. I don't care how many nice robes you put on, how big you make your phylacteries, how many prayers you say, how long the prayers are, how many lambs you bring. You guys don't get what's going on here. You know, Paul tells us in Romans, of all the people that should have known he was the Messiah, it should have been them. They had all the scrolls. You notice when the Magi stop in Jerusalem and they talk to Herod, and the religious leaders are there, and Herod says to the religious leaders, where's the Messiah? Where is the Christ to be born? And they don't say, oh, wait a minute. You know, we got to Google that. Oh, wait a minute. We got to go back up to the temple and look this up in some scroll. No, they tell him Bethlehem. They know exactly where he's going to be born because they know Micah chapter 2. They didn't know the chapter, but they knew Micah. These guys knew everything cold. This is all they did was study. So the Son of Man is going to be assigned to this generation. So they heard his teachings. They knew Torah. You know, if you study Torah, you understand there's going to be blood atonement. There's going to be law. It will make you righteous if you keep it. The deal is you keep these laws. You keep them always in your mind. You know, David says, you know, I meditate on your law day and night. Oh, that's great. He never kept them, but he meditated on them. So in the meantime, he murdered people. He committed adultery. He lusted after other women because, you know, 28 or 58 women weren't enough. He wanted, you know, one more. His son Solomon, you know, 700 wives and 300 mistresses, or maybe it was the other way around. Like I said, they all had to wear a number because he couldn't possibly say who was who. He had to carry around a program. Oh, come on, that was a little bit funny. But anyway, they knew the Torah and they knew the prophets. They knew Torah, they knew the Nevi'im, the prophets, who told the people revelations from God, promises from God, promises of Messiah, what Messiah was going to do, right down to the suffering servant, right down to the fact that many rabbis said, there's going to be two messiahs. There's going to be a suffering messiah, and there's going to be a triumphant messiah. That's the only way we can kind of put all this together. There's Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah son of Joseph, and Mashiach ben David, Messiah son of David. Well, they were right that there were two things that Messiah was going to be, but it's the same Messiah, of course. When he comes back, and I hope it's tonight, he's not coming back as the lamb. He's not coming back as the suffering servant. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. Amen. Where's Alan? Can I get an amen? Mark, amen. Yeah, that's for sure. They knew the Torah. They knew the prophets. They had seen the signs that he had been doing. Healings, preachings, teachings, food multiplied, people raised from the dead, people captivated by these teachings. Even some of their people, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, we never heard anything like this. We never heard anybody teach with authority like this. Our religious leaders, man, you know, they talk a lot, but they don't seem to be able to do what he's doing. They saw all these signs, and now they said, we want more signs. You know, we wanted to like check it out, you know. Like Gideon. Well, you know, I want a sign. Well, then another sign. Well, maybe let's try that one again. Okay, let's try. Okay, I guess they want another sign. So the Greek there means there's a group of people there that are a confused crowd. There's all kinds of people saying all different things. So we can imagine, well, if you're the Christ, why don't you do this? You know, we heard you multiplied food for those thousands of people over there. You know, why don't you make us some dinner? We got like, you know, people over here that have this, have that, have the other thing. Why don't you just fix them all? You know, later on they say, well, if you're the Christ, why don't you tell us plainly? He says, I've been telling you, you don't listen to me. So they wanted more. They were a confused crowd. Everybody was looking for signs. The Greek means it was an intense demand. Give us a sign. Not if you think about it, do another, you know, magic trick. It's like, give us a sign. We need to know this. Now, isn't it great that he said, that Yeshua himself said to Thomas, you know, you've seen, you know, blessed are you because you've seen and believed, but blessed are the people that have never seen and they've believed, you know, which is us. We've never seen him face to face. We've never seen him in bodily form, but we believe. We didn't see the cross. We didn't see the empty tomb, but we believe. So he says, blessed are you if you believe and you haven't seen it. Thomas wanted more than a sign. He wanted the actual proof. Well, you know, if I can put my finger in his wounds, then I'll believe. But other than that, I think you guys are putting me on. So it's an intense demand, and he calls them an evil generation. They weren't really there to be converted. They weren't really there for salvation. They weren't really there to say, I think this is the Messiah that's prefigured in Torah and that the prophets have talked about. We think this is him. Well, a few of the people said that. But most of them said, hey, do something for us. Especially if you can multiply food. Can you make some donuts while we're here? This would be great. And some coffee to go with it. We can't send somebody out to get coffee and donuts for all these people. Can't you just like whip some up over here? That's the sign I'd be looking for. So they weren't really there to understand who he was and what he was doing. So what's the sign of Jonah? He's thrown into the sea. He's in the fish for 3 days. We talked about this last week. He's surrounded by seaweed. He goes down to the moorings of the mountain. The bars of the earth close behind him. He's crying out in all this affliction, but he knows God will deliver him. And these are very good picture, as we did last week from Jonah 2, about Messiah suffering. Watch last week's video to get filled in. So he's in the fish for 3 days, and then he's alive. You know, the psalm says, I won't let my Holy One, the Holy One will not undergo corruption. His body wasn't going to decay. Jews believe that your body started decomposing on the fourth day. So on the fourth day, you were really dead. And this is why he waited till day 4 to go to Lazarus. Because he wanted to make sure everybody knew Lazarus was dead. He wasn't in some kind of coma or some kind of stupor. You know, he wasn't in a deep sleep. He wasn't medicated. You know, day 4, that's why his sisters say, oh man, you know, you take that stone away, there's going to be a stench. So Jonah, 3 days, then he's alive on the shore. Messiah suffered, was in the grave for 3 days, and then alive in the place where he's going to continue ministering, which is everywhere. Not long after this, Saul of Tarsus, Yeshua will reveal himself to him. The other guys will go out and start to preach. John will have a vision of him on the Isle of Patmos. All these evangelists will preach the gospel all over the Roman world because he died and he rose. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection is the ultimate sign that he is who he says he is, and he did what he said he was going to do, and that the sacrifice was true and was acceptable. The resurrection is the ultimate sign. In fact, he adds, if there's no resurrection, then we're still in our sins. And why is that? Because we put our faith in a dead guy. He died and he's still dead. So it's the ultimate sign. So he suffered, then he rose. So Jonah preached to Nineveh, a Gentile city. They repented. You guys, I'm here for you guys. You're not getting this. For the most part, some of them did. In fact, there was a higher percentage of Jewish believers then than there has been, but now it's growing again pretty rapidly. But that's a subject for another talk. So now the gospel is going to go out to the Gentiles again. And Paul tells us this in Romans 9, 10, and 11. The gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to come to faith to make Israel jealous. Soon Israel will be saved as well. I hope it's tonight, but it's going to be soon. I refer you to Zechariah 12:10. You can go home and read that. Zechariah 12:10. Go home and read that for your homework. So the gospel is going to go out to the Gentiles. So the Son of Man, who was he, was going to be their sign. Because he was there for them. I come first for the children of Israel. I come first for the lost sheep of Israel. He calls the Syrophoenician woman, who's a Gentile, he calls her a dog. He says, I can't, you know, the dogs can't eat food that's supposed to be for the children. And of course, he wasn't saying, I hate all Gentiles and they're all dogs. Because of course, he loves Gentiles, he loves us, and we've come to him. But then she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he says, I haven't seen faith like this, even in Israel. You know, I may be an unclean Gentile who had no way to be acceptable to God, but I heard Paul preach, and now I understand that he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He paid for my sin. I repent of my sin. I'm going to be baptized in the puddle over here like the Ethiopian guy. And I'm going to follow him. You're not an out of covenant, unclean Gentile anymore. Right? And as I always say, Gentiles are not second class believers. And then when you go on the church side of it, Jews who are believers aren't second-class believers. We're all in the kingdom together. And I refer you to, the other thing you can read for your homework is Galatians 3.13. Galatians 3.13. Which is, Jesus becomes a curse. And then it quotes from Deuteronomy, where cursed is he who hangs on a tree, so that the promises to Abraham can come to the Gentiles. So, he concludes, there's not Jew and Greek, there's not male and female, there's not slave and free, there's not Swedes and Bolivians and Australians. It's the kingdom of everyone who comes to him, repents, and follows him, and makes him their Lord. Not two bodies, not a Jewish body and a Gentile body. There's one body because in Ephesians 2:14 to 16, it says Yeshua in his flesh breaks down the partition between the two, making one new man. How cool is that? So he was the sign for them. And they spoke against that sign. They threw you out of the synagogue. Remember the blind guy that he cured, and said, oh, is he really blind from birth? They called the parents in. the parents go, yeah, that's our son. And yep, he's been blind since birth, but I don't know how he got cured. And then just in case you missed the message, John says, the Pharisees had already decreed that if you followed Jesus, you would be thrown out of the synagogue, you know, excommunicated, so to speak, which, you know, in our time we think, meh, so what? But at that time it was a big deal because everybody in the community knew you had been thrown out of the synagogue. Nobody would come to your store anymore. Nobody would come and help you anymore. You're outcast. So they didn't want to deal with that. So, yeah, that's our son, but we don't have any idea how he was cured. And they beat feet out of there before the Pharisees asked him anything else. So they spoke against the sign that was for them. The Ninevites repented. So what did you have as time went on? Even like, you know, end of the first century, what's going on? More and more Gentiles are coming to Jesus. More and more Gentiles are accepting the Jewish Messiah. More and more Gentiles are saying, yes, he's the Savior. He's the only way to heaven. It's not based on how many prayers I say, where I stand when I say them, whether I give the homeless guy $1 or $2. He's the way that I get in. It's by faith. In Galatians, Paul says, no flesh will be justified by the law. Is it because the law is bad? Of course not. The law is holy. God gave the law. The problem is we can't keep the law. So if you want the law to justify you, all you have to do is keep all 613 laws perfectly for a whole lifetime. You know, I probably broke 9 of them just driving over here today. And we all do. So the Ninevites repented. The people he was sent to, who had Torah, had prophets, had the writings, spoke against him. I love in Matthew 23 where he says to the Pharisees, not only do you not get into the kingdom, you prevent others from getting in. Now, we got plenty of churches like that today. Can you imagine if Jesus said to, you know, Pastor Joe over there, not only are you not saved, but you're making sure nobody that you talk to gets saved because you're teaching nonsense. Can you imagine what that would feel like? It's serious business. We're not saved by prosperity gospel. We're not saved by any list of things like I just mentioned. People now don't even know what the gospel is. People are recycling thinking that's the gospel. Right? People are doing all kinds of social justice things without even knowing why they're doing them. Social justice, of course, is a very important part of Christian teaching because it follows from knowing Jesus. Right? If you know Jesus, you don't say, oh, look at that poor guy. Oh, glad I'm not him. You say, I want to help you. What do you want me to do? Can I do something for you? You know, we used to minister in garbage dumps in Mexico City, and we'd see this unbelievable filth and rats and little kids running around barefoot through broken glass and all kinds of stuff. And the first thing you'd think of is, man, you know, our kids complain if they don't have anything to do, or our kids complain if, you know, the cable's out, or our kids complain if you tell them they can't go to their friend's house. You know, all that stuff is relative. But here he's telling them directly, the Ninevites repented and you guys are talking against me. They believed their sign, but you don't believe my sign. The Pharisee in the temple. Oh, Lord, thank you for not making me like that guy over there. I tithe. I say all my prayers. I do all the stuff. I celebrate all the things. I do them. But And the other guy's on the back saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," doesn't even look up. And Yeshua says, that man goes home justified. The other one doesn't. His prayer's just bouncing off the ceiling because all he's doing is telling God how awesome he is. The other guy says, I'm a sinner. Just have mercy on me. You guys aren't getting this. Now, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The queen of the south, this is the queen of Sheba. She came to Jerusalem to see the beauty of the temple and to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived. God told him, you're going to be the wisest man who's ever lived. So, you know, 700 wives, 300 mistresses, or maybe it's the other way around. I can never keep track. You know, does all this stuff, gets involved with pagan wives and builds them little temples and, you know, but also writes Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and the Song of Songs. And so she came for this and also got pregnant while she was there because this was Solomon after all. And she has a son who becomes the father of the Ethiopian Jews who all got, well, not all, but all got, most of all, got airlifted back to Israel during the 80s and 90s. And so they live in Jerusalem for the most part. Now, they're descended from King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. So Jesus says, the Queen of the South is going to rise up to judge you all. Because she understood the wisdom of Solomon. You guys don't. You guys don't get what this is really all about. You don't even understand what the temple's all about. So, Queen of Sheba, who isn't an Israelite, she's a Gentile. The Ninevites weren't Israelites, they were Gentiles. She went to see the temple, she went to see Solomon. She's gonna come and judge you guys, who are the religious leaders, who have the law, you have the prophets, you have the writings, you have the temple, you have all the stuff. Remember when little 40-day-old Jesus goes to the temple to be presented because he's submitting himself to the law. Mary and Joseph are following the law. Joseph doesn't say, you know, I know today's day 40, but I got this really important job. I got to finish this table for a guy. So maybe we'll go in a couple of days. Boom, day 40, they're there. Yeshua himself didn't sit up and say, I gave the law to Moses. This 40-day thing doesn't apply to me. Nope, in the temple. A human priest, can you imagine this? I'd love to know what happened to this guy. A human Levitical priest takes 40-day-old Jesus, lifts him up and off and presents him to God. So there he is with the Son of God in his hands, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And the human priest is presenting him to God. That's like, think about that for a while you're falling asleep and you'd be like. And Simeon, who's there, he's an old man. And the Holy Spirit has told him, you're not going to die before you see the Messiah. Luke chapter 2, right? You're not going to die before you see the Messiah. So I like to think that the day that Mary and Joseph went to the temple, Simeon was at this coffee shop that used to be at the base of the Temple Mount. And the Holy Spirit said to him, they're on their way. You better get up there. So he went tearing up the steps. Oh, come on. That's a little bit funny. But anyway, so what does he say? He sees a 40-day-old baby. And again, I ask, what does a 40-day-old baby do? Eats, sleeps, cries, pees, poops, eats, goes to sleep, cries, eats. That's pretty much all they do. But Simeon holds this baby and says, "This is the glory of Israel and the light to the Gentiles." I mean, I can't wait to meet him in heaven. I mean, what a cool guy. This is the glory of Israel. What glory did Israel have? They had the belief in the true God, the Shema that we say at the beginning. They had the temple. They had the scripture. They had all the revelations of God. They had the priesthood. They had a path to get to him. And he says, this 40-day-old boy is the glory of Israel. Woo. And he's also a light to the Gentiles. Why are we here? We are Gentiles 2,000 years later, and here we are. Not only talking about him like this was a history class, right? You know, people say, "Oh yeah, you know, I've read books about Jesus. Yeah, you know, I've studied all that stuff." Oh, that's nice. You know, we're not here because it's a history class. We're here because we know him, and we're here because he forgave us our sins, that he filled us with his spirit, that he walks with us, that the spirit dwells in us, that we follow him, that we want to be disciples, not fans, not Sunday morning or Saturday morning spectators, not, "Oh, you know, he's improved my life a little bit. I feel better now than I." No, he's your savior, he's your Messiah, he's your only way to be saved. One greater than Solomon is here. She came from far away. You guys are here. I came to you guys. I'm one of you. Who remembers David? You know, first David was king of Judah, and then the rest of Israel came to him when he was 30 years old, by the way. Interesting age to start your kingship. 30 years old. And the Israelites say, "He's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh." Just like Adam says about Eve. He's one of us. He's our brother. He's here for us. Yeshua is bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh. He's one of them. He's the prophet that's talked about in Deuteronomy 18. Read that for your homework too, or ask Don and Linda about it. Because he says, "From among you, I'm going to bring a prophet with a capital P, and you better listen to him, or there's going to be consequences." I'm paraphrasing. But she came from far away. The Ninevites were far away. You guys are right in front of me, and you don't get what's going on. She knew there was glory there. She believed it before she saw it. I'm here. And unlike her, you don't believe any of this. You don't believe there's glory here, and you don't know who I am, let alone what I'm doing here. So, what about these people? They don't recognize him. He says, "I'm greater than Solomon." You don't recognize me. He says, "I'm greater than the temple." You don't recognize me. He says, "I'm greater than Jonah." You don't recognize me. You know, the temple's pretty awesome. He says, "I'm one greater than the temple is here. One greater than Solomon is here. One greater than Jonah is here. More glory, more wisdom than you can find in the temple. All the scrolls, all the stuff." Philippians chapter 2. Do you just love Philippians? Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, "You know, all that stuff I count as loss compared to knowing Christ, compared to knowing Messiah." And then he adds, "It's rubbish." The Greek word means manure, but nobody wants to write manure in the Bible, so they write rubbish. Oh, come on, that was funny too. More glory with them. "The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." They heard Jonah and they repented. I'm here, nobody's repenting. You know, Jesus lived a long time in Capernaum. We've been in Capernaum many times. It's an awesome place. I hope you guys get to see it pretty soon. It's just an awesome place to be. And you would think like Capernaum is going to be this holy, blessed city, but Yeshua actually curses it. Capernaum, Chorazim, and Bethsaida. He says, if the people in Sodom and Gomorrah would have seen what you guys see, they would have repented and been saved. You guys see all this, you don't repent. Nobody lives in Capernaum except a bunch of monks. There's no population there. Bethsaida is a couple of ruins. Chorazim is bunch of empty land. Nobody has lived there since. So, one greater than Jonah is here. So, the people from Nineveh are going to rise up to judge these Israelites because they repented. And you guys aren't. People always say you're going to be surprised at who's not in heaven that you're sure is going to be there. And you're also going to be surprised at who's not there that you thought sure was there. And you're going to be surprised by who's there that you didn't think was going to be there. Because you look at somebody and go, guy's a disaster. He's not like doing all the stuff like me. He's a disaster. I love the scene in The Chosen where they're in Samaria and John and James, the Samaritans are, calling them names and ridiculing them. And then the one of them spits and it hits John. And Jesus literally holds them back because they're lunge at these guys. Then they say, can we call down fire from heaven and just incinerate these guys? And he says, you want to call down fire from heaven to burn these people up because they weren't very nice to you. And then the best line is, what makes you think you're more worthy than they are? Whoa. What makes you think you're more worthy than they are? None of us are worthy. Like I always like to say, everybody gets an F when they die, right? You get a report card, F. My F is higher than Hitler's, I think. Mother Teresa's F is a lot higher than mine. Billy Graham's F is a lot higher than mine. But everybody gets an F. So you don't repent. You see this great preaching, this great teaching, and the judgment's going to be greater on you than it would have been on Nineveh. They had the covenant, they had the scriptures. They had revelations, they had manifestation, they had the miracles, and then the Messiah was there. No, not this one. We'll take the thief and the murderer over this one. They couldn't stand the truth. They'll take a liar, a thief, and a murderer over the truth, capital T. When you think about it, Pilate was much more with it than any of those guys were. Pilate at least says, well, where do you come from? What's truth? So this judgment's going to come. You guys aren't impressed by all this. You've rejected, you've turned away, you don't repent. And like we say every week, this is what's happening in our world. The churches have fallen flat on their face, trying so hard to be more and more like the world. We want everybody to like us better. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to put pressure on anybody. We don't want people to think what they're doing is wrong. And I'm not talking about fine points of theology. I'm talking about great moral issues. So it's the same in our time. They missed the ultimate sign, which was the resurrection. Oops. Well, anyway, that's it anyway. So the resurrection is the ultimate sign. They don't go with that either. The preaching, the fulfillment of Torah, prophets, nope, it's not this one. We'll take Barabbas. His name means son of Abba, son of daddy, son of the father. So there you had, standing before Pilate, this murderer and thief whose name is son of the father. And the real son, capital S, of the Father, capital F, and the people choose him. So the Ninevites are going to judge you. The Queen of the South is going to judge you. The world today is going to be judged by how they deal with Jesus. Put your TV on. You know, if you talk about Buddha, everybody loves you. You talk about Krishna, oh, Krishna, yes. Muhammad, oh, yes, you know, we can't have Islamophobes around, you know. So what if they kill gays and they cut off hands of thieves and, you know, they stone adulterers to death? But they're actually very nice people. But you mentioned Jesus, we can't have that. We reject that. Because, of course, a society like this has to reject him. If you live in the Hollywood culture, you have to reject him. If you want to be your own master, your own independent life, of course you're going to reject him. But the time, you know, in Galatians toward the end, I can never remember if it's 5 or 6, Paul writes, God is not mocked. Eventually, it's going to catch up to him. Eventually, you guys, it's going to catch up with you, and these Gentiles that you people hate are going to be part of a judgment that you're going to have.